All right. Hey, grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 1. That's where we'll find ourselves this morning, Luke chapter 1, verse 46. While you're going there, let's praise God again that the candle is lit. Isn't that awesome? No? I think it's great. Last week, somebody went out and they took the challenge to share the hope they have in Christ Jesus, and they went and did it, and there's a man now who has a new hope in Christ Jesus. He's living in the already and expecting the not yet. Amen. That's amazing. So last week we talked about the already and not yet, and so we want to talk about, in this season of waiting, we want to wait well. Today we're talking about waiting well. Many of you know now, if you came to first service, if you came to second service, you might be a little confused, because I said something different, or didn't say something, actually. But many of you know that Bonnie and I are now in a season of waiting. I shared last week that we've had a long season of ups and downs in the area of childbearing. But currently we find ourselves pregnant and waiting the advent of a child, and we're extremely excited about it. And so we're in a season of waiting, right? A nine-month season of waiting, and we want to wait well. Now, here's the thing. We're one of those families that still likes to wait to find out what the gender is. We still have some semblance of patience, unlike some of you. Hey, no guilt on you. We're just better than you. That's all that I'm saying. But nevertheless, we want to wait well, so we're preparing ourselves. We're talking about spaces. We're talking about budget. We're talking about, of course, names. And we're preparing our kids for the arrival of this kid, letting Jake know that, hey, buddy, you're going to have to help out in some ways when things are happening. Letting Jake know that if it turns out to be a boy, God still loves her. It doesn't mean that he doesn't love her anymore. And it doesn't mean he doesn't love me, Greg, but Lord... I'm just kidding. But you know, Bonnie and I are also trying to prepare ourselves because, Lord willing, when this child comes, or at one point when this child is 6 months old, we'll have a 6 month old, a 6 year old, and a 16 year old. Six, six, six. So we are preparing our hearts for the tsunami of sanctification that is coming our way in this season. And like I said, last week we talked about the already. And we talked about the not yet. And if you were here, you may remember that we are living in between the incredible accomplishments of Jesus and the culmination of those compliments set to happen in the future. We are in the in-between. And our hope in the future, we talked about the hope in God's promises, is a living hope that is founded on the unwavering, trustworthy plans of God. But we're not there yet, right? We're not there yet. We're in a season of waiting, and we want to wait well. And King Jesus says in Mark chapter 13, he says this, "But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, keeping each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake." So how do we do that? As Christians who are in the already but not yet, how do we wait well? What should we be doing? What should we be participating in? How should we be thinking in this already but not yet season? Well, this morning we're taking a look at a young lady who is in a season of waiting. You guys may know her. She's the mother of Jesus. Her name is Mary. We're going to look at her story, and we're going to see that Mary waits well because she recognizes that she is God's servant, that he is her Savior, and that she is caught up in his story. And so that's where we're going this morning. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 46. Follow along with your index finger as I read. Mary's song of praise, the Magnificat. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Let's pause. You know, this song has been entitled the Magnificat, and I'm probably saying that wrong. Just ignore that. But it comes from a Latin word which means magnify, where we get magnify or to enlarge. And so this young girl, Mary, who's probably between the ages of about 13 to 16 years old, she erupts into a song of praise that serves to enlarge God, the God that she considers to be her Lord, to be her Savior, and for whom she is a servant. Now, where's this song coming from? Well, back in Nazareth, this is where she lives, she finds herself in the presence of an angel. Maybe you know the story. Angel's name is Gabriel. Gabriel comes to her, sent from God, and he says to this young teenage girl, says, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Right? Last week we talked about the mountain of God, right? And we used this very countercultural word called established, that his kingdom will be established. It'll never divide, never be conquered, never be moved. He will never be dethroned. And he says that his kingdom, there will be no end. And Mary, she's excited. She says, "That's amazing, but help me understand, for I'm a virgin." And this angel says to her, "Well, the Holy Spirit will come upon you." In fact, he says that even Elizabeth, who has never even been able to have kids, is pregnant in her old age. For nothing is impossible with God. And so Mary, she leaves Nazareth. She travels to see her relative Elizabeth. And these two women, one pregnant before her time, one pregnant after her time, gather together and they marvel at God. For nothing is impossible with God. And then this is where this song comes, because in their marveling, Mary opens her mouth and sings a song from a heart that is waiting well. And one of the things that Mary says is that she is God's servant. She is God's servant. A lot of us in this room, we are God's servant. There's a point of relationship, right? Or a point of relating right there. She is God's servant. And she says this thing, she says it to Gabriel, and she sings it in the song. And this is really, if you think about it, think about the context that she's in. This is an astounding response for a teenage girl who finds herself to be a virgin and pregnant while she's engaged to a man in this culture, right? This is an astounding response in the midst of her circumstances. To be a 15-year-old girl who's engaged to be married to a man who at least knows that the child is not his, this could cause some troubles in her life. So you got to understand something. This is not a Disney princess who just erupts into song anytime she gets a chance. All right? This is a peasant girl with no chance of upward mobility. And she is engaged to a peasant carpenter who can't go to, you know, Nazareth Community College to get a degree with the hopes of breaking out. This interruption of God's plans could cause a lot of problems for her. And it wrecks her plans. It changes her life. But nevertheless, she says, "I am God's servant." You know, all of us, we are awaiting people. We're awaiting people. Christians are now. We're awaiting people. And as awaiting people, none of us in this room wait with empty hands. None of us waits with empty hands. Every single one of us have been given gifts by God. Our jobs, our giftings, the people in our life, responsibilities that you have, the talents that you may have, the spouse and children that you might have, your current circumstances have been given to you by God. And there are two ways that you can view these things that you have in your life. Two ways that you could view them. Two ways you could see the things that God has given you. And the first is this. First is to see that you are God's servant. And as God's servant, you are a steward of the things that God has given you. And your prayer is, "God, this is yours. My job is yours. My kids are yours. My future is yours. My circumstances right now, they belong to you. God, help me to steward them well. Help me to represent you well with the things that you have given to me," all the while praying, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the first way. The second way to view all the things that God has given to you is from a heart that says, I'm God. And all these things that have been given to me are for me. I am the center of these giftings. Because for some reason, you believe that you've earned it or you are entitled to those things. And so you speak as if, you know, these people exist for me. My job is for me. My money is for me. My retirement is for me. All these things. And that prayer comes down to, God, I want to build a kingdom here on earth that is self-exalting, self-indulgent. A heaven down here for me. But Mary says, I am God's servant. She chooses option one. And in so doing, she chooses to wait well. She's not, despite the potential for humiliation, because there's real potential for humiliation in her life and in yours, depending on how you live. She chooses in faith to trust God and to live with not just the things that are in her hands, but to live with open hands. Right? Think about that. To live with open hands, the things that God has placed in her hands. To not close her hands and white knuckle grip them, and this is mine, this belongs to me. But to say, I am your servant, God, so I hold, everything I hold is ultimately not mine. And you know what? When she does that, she is protected from worry and she is freed to worship. She is protected from worry and she's freed to worship. Because what's the one thing missing from her song? What's the one thing missing from this lady's song? It's not a country song. It's not a country song. This is a song that lacks fear and worry. It's a song that lacks fear and worry because everything has been given to her and she trusts her God and she is going to live her life as a servant to the God who's given her these things. So when we say that we are God and we look at the things that God has given to us, things that exist to serve us, we don't actually live for the day that we will get all things. You know what kind of day we live for when we white knuckle grip? We live for the day that we might lose all these things. When you see everything in your life as yours and strictly yours, and you white knuckle grip, you live for the day that you might lose all these things, and you live in fear of that day. The Bible gives us an example in the Christmas story. If you go to the Gospel of Matthew, it tells us about a guy named Herod. And Herod was not a Jew, but he was appointed to be the king of the Jews by Rome. And he was a man who believed that he was God. If you read through the Gospel, you'll see that he built his kingdom on violence, bribery, oppression. And as a result, he lived his life terrified of the day that he would lose everything. History tells us this that Herod gets called to Rome to go see Augustus Caesar, who was the emperor of Rome. And so he was so terrified that he might get killed that he ordered that while he was gone that his wife would be killed because he could not stand the thought of her remarrying if he died. Well, he survives, he comes back, she is killed, and the heartbreak of it causes him to go temporarily insane. And then later in his life, we find out that Herod killed three of his sons because he was afraid that they were going to come and take the throne for him while he was still alive. So it's no wonder that when we read about these wise men coming into Jerusalem saying, hey, we're here to worship the king of the Jews, and Herod says, well, you're looking at him. And they're like, no. We're talking about the baby. We saw the star. We're looking for the baby in Bethlehem. It's no wonder that he turns to his army and he says, go to Bethlehem and kill every baby boy there. 20 to 30 babies murdered because of this man's fear. And the history books tell us, not just the Bible, the history books tell us that he died in Jericho unlamented by his family. What a waste of a life. And he had so much power, so much authority, so much gifting, so much wealth. But he was so afraid that he would lose it all that he wasted his life and he missed out on eternity in the process. So the question for us in this room is, all of us have been given things. All of us are in a season waiting, and we're not waiting empty-handed. You have been given things. The fact that you could sit here and listen and hear and you have eyes and intellect and the ability to get up and walk and travel and listen and sing, and you have been given some gifting. So the question is, how will you choose to wait with those things? How will you choose to wait? Will you wait well as a servant of God? Will you see the relationships in your life? Will you see the Bible? Will you see your church? Will you see your family and your job and the opportunities, your future, as things to be stewarded well for the glory of God? Or will you white-knuckle grip on those things and live in fear that you might lose them all? You got to answer that question. You see, the mom and dad who grieve in faith unspeakable loss are the ones who before that loss said, God, every good and perfect gift comes from you. Knowing that we are God's servants and stewards of what he has given us does not protect us from pain. I know that to be true. You know that to be true. But what it does do is it protects us from the pain that comes from fearing loss that hasn't even happened yet. Are any of you like me, and when you go through your life, you have this constant conversation of what might happen, right? And then maybe what you're going to do if it does happen. And if they say this, you're going to have this quip to come right back at them. I'm not actually like that. I never think that way. But now you admitted you do, so that's helpful. No, we say, God, I am your servant. Thank you for all that you let me hold in my hands. And thank you all the more for holding me if you decide to take it away. That is our position in the season of waiting. And so Mary sings a song, and it's a heart that leads, it's this type of heart that leads her to sing in faith instead of cower in fear. She says, God, I am your servant. And then she says, God, you are my savior. And the song goes, I am a humble servant. And who is God? He is Lord. He is Savior. He is holy and mighty. And then she said, what do I think about my life? All generations will call me blessed. A teenage girl. There is value and meaning in her life because by the power of the Holy Spirit and God, her Savior, he looked on her and he has done great things for her. And this is the foundational value statement for every believer. Listen. This is your foundational value statement, that God has done great things for you. That God has done great things for you. So your life has purpose. Your life has meaning. You can have hope because God has done great things for me. God has looked upon me. He's set his loving care upon me. And in my humble state, in my addicted state, in my rebellious state, in my sinful state, he turns his eyes towards me, he uses his might for me, and he saves me by grace through faith through Mary's son, Jesus. Is that true for you? You got to answer. Think about it. Is that true for you? If so, your life has meaning, it has purpose, it has value. And when we wait with a heart posture like this, I am who I am because of what God has done for me. We wait well. We wait well. What trips us up in our waiting is when we get that all twisted and we say, I am who I am because of what I've done for God. Or I am who I am because of what I've done for others. Listen, your value is determined by God, whether it is out of a sin debt or out of a debt of grace. Your value is determined by God. Don't get it twisted. God has never been indebted to anyone, especially not you. God has never, ever needed anything from you. You will never do anything for God that causes him to be obligated to you. He never needed you. And so all of your works, all the things you do in this church, whether you serve, whether you give, whether you worship, whether you go out and you do all these Christian things and you put on your button down and you smell great and you come in here and you stop cussing before you got out of the car and got in here and then you suddenly put it all together, all of that is a wasted effort if you're doing it to make God your servant. Because God doesn't serve anyone. God blesses. We need God. And Mary acknowledges that she needs God by saying, God is my Savior. She did not invade God's space. God invaded her space to save her and to save us. And that's what's the great thing about this season, is it not? That we have Emmanuel, God with us, even when we were not with God. He came down to be with us. And so we look back at the day that we are justified, forward to the day we'd be glorified, all the while living every single day in loving submission and worship to Jesus, being sanctified. And that's not an exhausting life. It's not an exhausting life. It is a free life because Jesus is always kinder to us than we are to ourselves. Isn't that true? Man, your worst critic is yourself. You are harder on yourself than anyone else is. But Jesus is always kinder to us, and he walks with us side by side, holding our hand, walking through life together. And Mary erupts in this song, says, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And from now on, all will call me blessed, not because of what I have done, but because of what God has done for me. The holy God, who is my Savior, looked on me in love." This is a song that we can sing, believers. A song we can sing. In verse 50, though, she changes her song a little bit. She says that, "I am God's servant, God is my Savior." And then she says that she is caught up in God's story. Go to this verse with me. It says this: "And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things. The rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever." You know, the story that God is writing is a story of reversal. God is writing a story of reversal. He is restoring order back to its original design, all right? Because every one of us in this room, every person who's got a pulse knows that this world is a little bit backwards, is it not? It's just a little bit backwards. And if you live in a holler in North Carolina, it's a lot backwards, right? And so we look around, and the things that look like they should be up feel down, and even our feelings about the backwardness can sometimes be a little bit backwards. But God is writing a story of reversal. This season, as we go through the Christmas story, think about that. Look at the whole story as an example, right? A young teenage girl becomes the carrier and caretaker of the one who would take care of her sin. A woman well past her childbearing years is bearing a son that will precede the Messiah. Angels come down and they speak to shepherds, the lowest of all people. And then we have kings and wise rulers coming and paying homage to a child. It's backwards. And Mary's song echoes in praise and worship as she says that the proud will be scattered. I love that. It's a military term for retreat. The enemy will retreat. They will bust out. She sings that the humble will be exalted and the hungry will be filled. God is reversing the story. And we see this again, right? And later in Jesus' ministry. Also, in Mary's other son, James, and his ministry. If you went to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says that the poor and the hungry will be filled. Later on, James writes in James chapter 4 that if you humble yourself before the Lord, he will lift you up. The humble will be exalted. And we got to take these truths in consideration. In the season you're in right now, and even in the Christmas season that we live in right now. Take them into consideration, right? When the ferocity of our consumerism is at its best, right? When every single year we flood the stores because everything looks great and it looks so much better than it did last year, right? So we flood the markets, we fill our carts with goods. But have you ever had enough to be eternally satisfied? No. You buy a flannel and then it shrinks up on you. Even though you told your wife not to dry it. By the time next season rolls in, everything that you bought is old, probably broken, and the billions of dollars spent on advertising are doing their magical job of convincing you that what you really need is over here. And so we take it and we just nom, nom, nom. We just keep putting it all down in there. But then we in the United States, who could put more down and shove more down into our hearts, also have the highest suicide rate in the world. Just showing that the full are actually starving. But Mary says that the hungry will be filled. Jesus says the hungry will be filled. James says the lowly will be exalted. The humble will be exalted. But not yet. You see, we're in a season right now, and Mary's in a season, but the season's just beginning for Mary. The child hadn't even arrived yet. Hadn't even arrived yet. The season is just beginning. It's here and it's really not. It's already and it's kind of not yet. The reversal has come. It's come in your life. It's come in my life. It's come in a lot of people's lives. But it's not in full yet. And that's where our tension starts to grow. And that's where we start to be in a season of waiting. And in that tension, sometimes the worries of this world can cause us to forget our faith in Christ. Instead of living in faith, we begin to live in fear. Have you ever found yourself praying, Christians, have you ever found yourself praying, God, thank you for the already, but I'd really like the not yet as well. Right? I'm not that old, but I'm already saying, Lord, if you came today, or at least before my daughter turns 13, I would love you. Right? We're praying, we're asking, we're in fear, we're in worry, and we're in this tension, and we're in a season, and Mary's in this season. And it's in our waiting, and in our remembering, the promises of God and all that we're facing continue to grow. But listen, here's the thing. The worship song of our service to God, our Savior, has to continually be on our lips. If we want to wait well, we have to keep singing the song. And I don't think it's unreasonable to assume that Mary sang this song again and again and again throughout her life. I want you to understand something. This song is not an achievement of a teenage girl. This is a blessing given to her by God. It's not an achievement. It's a blessing. And we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 19, but Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Like some of you mothers, though she didn't have a camera, she would take all these memories and she would hold them close, right? You guys, moms, dads, family members, you have these, this season brings about memories and you hold them close to your heart. And you can imagine that as she grew up and she saw this kid, this baby, slowly grow into a toddler running around and into kind of, you know, a teenage boy himself running around, that she began to sing, my soul magnifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For he is who is mighty has done great things for me. She watched him grow. Then eventually when he hit this age where he's going to begin his ministry, he goes out and he starts his ministry, and his ministry becomes so massive that it's drawing the attention of some pretty wicked people and from some pretty lowly people, and it's bringing a lot of people in. And so we read the story how Mary travels to go and visit her son. She tries to go see him, and he's in this house, he's in this building, but there's so much people there, the crowd is so big, she actually can't get inside, so they send in messengers, and he says, you know, those who follow after me are my mothers and my brothers and my sisters, and so she actually gets turned away. You have to imagine, as she's walking away from that scene, she's wrestling with the realization that this has now become bigger than her little family with their little job. And she probably had to walk away as a mother and say, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. And as she followed and kept track where her son was traveling, what he was doing, hearing the growth, and finally she hears he's gone to Jerusalem, and then finally she finds out that he is going to be crucified. And this mother sits at the base of a cross and watches the boy, now man, that she carried as a teenager, and she watches all the blood drain out of his wounds, and she could do nothing about it. And eventually she has to walk away. And she walks away, and you have to imagine there's tears in that. She had to quietly sing to herself, my soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. He who is mighty has done great things for me. She had to sing it again in a spirit of waiting. And then, years and years later, Jesus has risen from the grave. He's been glorified. He's ascended to the right hand of God. And this historian named Luke comes along and wants to get the story straight, because he's writing to a guy named Theophilus. And Luke comes in, and you can just imagine. I'm really just using my imagination here. He comes and he sits in with this older Mary, and he hears her in a worn-out voice sing the song that she sang as a teenage girl. And he writes it down as he listens to this woman sing. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. She's in a season of waiting to where she'll see her son again. Closer than she was than when she started, but she's in a season of waiting. Do you feel the tension? Do you feel the closeness of how this story hits where you are right now? I do. I feel it. And so here's what we should take, guys. If we want to be a people who wait well, we got to continue to sing the song of God's faithfulness. We got to continue to believe in this God who is accomplishing something that's so much bigger than our family and our little business. We got to open up our hands and we got to take everything that he gives us and hold them with open hands. And if he says drop them, we drop them. If he wants to place more in there and you feel like it's more than you can handle, you take it. You say, all right, Lord, I'll do it. I'll do it. Because we know that he's going to hold us even better than we could ever hold these things. But you know what? Another way that we could wait really well? The other way that we wait really well is by us going out and magnifying God in front of other people. We are a people for whom God has done great things. So listen, the good news of this story is for you, and it's a blessed story. If you hold on to it with your family, you remember how God has done something for you when you're sitting up at night and you're in bed and you're crying and you're praying. Remember, God loves me. He cares me. He's set his loving care upon me. You remember that there? It'll be a foundational. It will be a rock for you. It'll be solid. You'll be established. You'll feel weak, but he's strong. But then it gives you the ability to go into other people's lives. And you get to go into other people's lives. And I love this. Some of you guys, my grandma always had a magnifying glass. And I used it to kill things, but she used it to read things. But here's the great thing about a magnifying glass. It makes things huge. In your life, and your scars, and your pains, and your fears, and your cares, and your worries, take those and magnify them through the magnifying glass of worship. And watch how they don't get bigger, but they disappear. When you focus on God and you magnify God, the Lord and Savior of your life, you'll see that your worries and cares don't get bigger. They disappear. And God gets bigger. And as he gets bigger and as he grows in your life, that influence will pour out onto your neighbor, onto your friend, onto your classmate, onto your teammate. And that's what you're called to go and do. Go and magnify God before people because their worries and cares feel ginormous. But go and show them, hey, put that down. Let me show you another magnifying glass. Let me show you God. Look at what he's done in my life. He has done great things for me. And to that I say amen. Let's pray. Lord God, you, Father, my soul magnifies you. There is nothing in me. I am no different than this teenage girl. There's nothing in me that deserves to have your presence, but God, I thank you that you send it anyway. I thank you that you are Emmanuel, God with us. I just pray right now, Father, that you would spiritually empower us, set a fire under us to go and magnify you to the world. God, that we would not hold these truths in our heart and protect them and hide them, but God, that we'd set it like a city on a hill, like a lamp, that we would not cover it and hide the light, but we'd let it shine out. God, even if that means, it may mean our humiliation, it may mean loss, it may mean pain. God, help us to see that everything that we have in our lives is a gift from you, and may we hold them with open hands. And God, I pray that we could be a body of believers in here that helps each other keep those hands open, that we would remind each other constantly that we're only special because of the value that you've placed on us, and that we have a responsibility. Every person, from the youngest Christian in this room to the oldest, we have a responsibility to magnify you. Help us, God. We need your help. Spiritually empower us, fill us, fuel us. And may there be souls won this Christmas season who get to say, God has truly done great things for me. God, I pray this.